This morning, our scripture will be found in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. I am confident that this is not an unfamiliar scripture to those who have been in the family of Christ for any length of time. So hear the word of God, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Turn to somebody and shout out to somebody, be perfect.
Be perfect.
Be perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. As we move into this time of worship, I want us to consider what it would be like if we were imitating God. Now, remember, the scripture says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is also perfect. What would it be like to be imitating God? We've heard a lot of those statements that compel us to be perfect. Statesman Benjamin Franklin once offered the comment that practice makes perfect. And that statement has been quoted many times to inspire people to practice, practice, practice. The idea of vigilant and constant practice works in almost all areas of life. It doesn't matter if you're an artist, a musician, an athlete, a mechanic, or you take up any other field of endeavor, practice will almost always make you better, if not perfect, at what you do. However, Hamza Yousef has offered a counter to that statement. Hamza Yousef said, practice makes permanent, not perfect. If you practice the wrong thing, you make the wrong act permanent. I can say that again. Practice makes permanent, not perfect. If you practice the wrong thing, you make the wrong act permanent. You get it that time? Amen. That statement that we have also leads us to hear what Matthew has to say. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus says, if we want to do what's right, if we want the world to see what God is like, then we must respond as God responds to us. We must imitate God by allowing the love of God inside of us to impact our relationship with our enemies in the same way that God is working to impact the relationships of those who are enemies of God, by showering them with the light of God's love and letting the rain of God's blessings fall on them, whether they are good or evil, whether they are righteous or unrighteous. Jesus then points out what may not be obvious to most people. He contrasts what people normally do, how people normally respond to each other, and simply invites us to see the difference between God's spiritual response and what is a normal human response. He encourages us to take the high road, to do that which goes against the very nature of our human response, and invites and encourages us to imitate God and respond spiritually. Jesus says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is also perfect." What he says, in many ways, is that we're supposed to be like God. And there's that word again, perfect. And what does it mean for us to be perfect? Will practice get us there? Because I'm not sure that's what Jesus was pointing at from a human perspective. Our idea of perfection is living without ever making a mistake, without ever sinning, without ever dishonoring the humanity with which God has created us. I believe Jesus was pointing us toward a relationship of perfection, not of a life without sin, but a relationship with others that invites us to imitate God and be as God is, loving and generous to all, regardless of how they treat us. You see, brothers and sisters, we all live with the lessons we've learned from others, and God loves us all. And some of those lessons have been hard lessons to learn, and even harder lessons to let go of. Lessons that taught us to stand up for yourself and don't let people run over you, and revenge is a dessert best served cold. All of those lessons are coping mechanisms, if you will, are designed to help us to survive in a hostile and often unforgiving world. But they're not necessarily lessons that help us to build relationships. What they don't help us to understand is what people have gone through that may have forced them to develop those hard and calloused exteriors that make building relationships difficult. And the truth is, some people have practiced poor relationship building skills for such a long time that they've become very good at them. For years, they've practiced hating their enemies because it was the normal thing to do, not letting people run over them regardless of how their relationships developed, regardless of how it led them to treat someone else. For years, people have practiced the art of revenge because in their minds, it seemed to even the score of battle without regard for the results of the retaliation. Even more, it disregarded the lives of those persons who were taught those lessons. A poet named Dorothy Nolte once wrote a poem about life's lessons that teaches most people from a very young age. She wrote first about the lessons learned by those whose lives were filled with the bitter fruit of negativity. And she taught, if a child lives with criticism, then he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. And yet, on another more affirming approach, we're advised that if a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. And if a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. And if a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. And if a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. And of course, the child that learns these things doesn't have to be a he. The child could just as well be, as they proclaim their identity in these days and age, a he, him, or a she, her, or a they, them. Or they could be a person who identifies as a person. Many people have become so fearful of the LGBTQ plus community. But would it matter how people are identified if we taught all of the wrong lessons about living in relationship with one another? If we practice what we were taught, and we were taught to fight and to be hostile, to condemn and to ridicule, to seek revenge, and no matter what, don't take nothing from nobody, then the words of Hamza Yousaf become alive in our lives and living, words that remind us once again that practice makes permanent, not perfect. If you practice the wrong thing, then you make the wrong act permanent. Our practice of doing the wrong thing as Jesus sees it, that of hating our enemies, has the potential to become a permanent practice, an ungodlike response to the relationships in our lives with those we call our enemies. And if those persons who practice such things were considered to be evil or unrighteous, how would hating them justify a perfect godly approach of love, generosity, and understanding? And what about those who represented the others? Those who benefited from the relationships of patience and confidence and appreciation, those who sought justice and actually liked themselves, who could be friendly and find love in the world, should our response to those whose lives were less traumatized be shown a different understanding of God's love? Should they be shown God's love in a way that leads them to believe that God is more accepting of them than others? According to Jesus, that isn't how God's love works. That's not how God treats us, and that would be a less than perfect imitation of God's love in the world. According to Jesus, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We couldn't appropriately imitate God's love if we only love those who love us, or were only kind to those who were kind to us. At least not based on the lessons we've learned from others. That wouldn't be an adequate imitation of God's love either. You see, friends, we all live with the lessons we've learned from others. And God loves us all. Lets the sun shine on the good and the evil. Lets the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the love of God in action. That's why Jesus offers us a different option. For us, Christ invites us to take the lessons we're taught in the world and turn them around, living life in a way that gives the world a real life experience of the lessons we've been taught from our loving God. We're invited to rise above the level of normalcy lived in the world and rise to the level of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Do you think that's why Paul told the Corinthians, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ." You see, brothers and sisters, Christ expects something different from us than he has seen practiced among the tax collectors and the Gentiles of his day. We're being taught and encouraged to move beyond the realm of what might be considered normal behavior and move to that level that more closely resembles the God we're called to represent. That's why imitating God is so important. You see, brothers and sisters, we're supposed to represent the image of God's children. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. In this world of division and revenge and anger and retribution, and particularly the oppressed and disenfranchised, we're called to represent a different option to the world, a different way of living together in relationship and community that gives people a living experience of who God is and how God loves. What Jesus is saying to us is that there is a standard of perfection that is acceptable to God that's different from what some people describe and practice as normal. It comes from Christ's understanding that somehow we're called to represent that which goes against the grain of what is normal in the world. In a conversation with author and seminar and workshop leader Leonard Sweet, he dares to share the difference between what he sees as a healthy relationship and how we deal with people and how the world views them and how we, in fact, have viewed them. He dares to share the difference in a healthy and objective way, differentiating between those who are called by Christ to be Christian and those whose lives are lived outside of the church and in a relation and without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Watch and listen, and Leonard will explain the difference in ways that perhaps we can all understand.
I've really been helped by a church planter. He's instructed his church to call people out in the world who they really are. And he calls them normal people.
And I thought,
thank you, Lord.
That's exactly right.
I challenge everybody here to let's look at the whole world out there in a very different way. And we're the ones that aren't normal.
I mean, we've been transformed by the life of Christ and by his Spirit. So no, we don't do, the world does normal.
We do something else.
We don't do normal. We can't do normal. Because normal isn't Jesus.
And that's what we are called to be in our life, lived in the Spirit of God, making a faith effort, a full faith effort to imitate God. We represent what is abnormal. In a life lived outside of a relationship with Christ, revenge and hate and retribution are human interactions that tear at the heart and soul of who we are as, and they're considered normal. They're considered a part of everyday life and an order of managing personal relationships in which there is disorder and conflict. They're considered normal in relationships in which there is division and absolutely no love lost between two divergent parties. Those are supposed to be the ordinary or normal ways that people live in relationship with each other. Several years ago, the History Channel ran a series on the conflict between two old family nemeses, the Hatfields and the McCoys. And the war between those two families was legendary. It was one of the most watched television programs in television history. But there wasn't much love shown in the series, and there wasn't any love lost between the two families. And if there was any honesty about the series, at least from those who saw it, not much of what was there made sense by any stretch of the imagination. The senseless vindictiveness and revenge coming from both sides caused bad feelings to happen and bad things to happen all over the place. Hatred was met with hatred. The only prayers going up were that someone from the other clan would die. And yet we serve a God who, by virtue of God's own nature, implores us to be perfect. just as God is perfect. Not by imitating the culture we grow up in, but by imitating God. We're challenged to not be normal, but to be abnormal and godly by how we build relationships and respond to those who are perceived to be our enemies. That's why our call and our challenge is not just to be abnormal, but to be perfect, just as God is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that we're free from human flaws. It doesn't mean that we're free from the sin that so closely clings to us. And it doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. But what it does mean is that we become imitators of God, living in a relationship of grace with everyone. It means that we can become imitators of God by not judging people because of who they are, but loving them in spite of who they are. Imitating God means not withholding God's grace and generosity from someone because we don't believe they've earned it. After all, who of us has earned God's love? Or as Scripture reminds us, or who has given a gift to God that God should give them a gift in return? But it does mean loving everyone, whether we believe they deserve it or not. Imitating God means offering God's life-supporting and life-giving generosity so that it rains down upon others regardless of their merit. Imitating God means loving everyone, even those whom we perceive to be our enemies. That's the God-like thing to do. Or do you think otherwise? Do you think Jesus died for us holding a grudge because everyone didn't love him? Jesus paid it for all. He paid all for all. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Is there any evidence that Jesus withheld his love because people didn't believe in him? Is there any indication that Jesus withheld the love of God from anyone because of who they were or how they treated him? No. He loved those who hated them. He blessed those who cursed him. He fed those that only saw him as their next meal ticket. He filled those who were hungry, not because they believed or were nice or loved their neighbor, but because they were hungry. And that's what it means to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's how we live in relationship to one another, making every effort in our lives to imitate God's love and generosity without regard for merit. I believe that's what David Rico meant when he said, "It is not that practice makes perfect, but that practice is perfect, combining effort with an openness to grace." It's our practice of practicing God's grace that makes us perfect. That is the essential quality and characteristic of God's perfection. It's grace. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of itself, not of its own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, brothers and sisters, it's that same grace that we practice, the art of loving others when they won't love us in return, that imitates God. It's praying for the growth and development of others when their lives have been stunted by anger and despair and heartache and heartbreak. It's loving the outcast after they've lived with years of criticism and hostility and self-hatred and cruelty. It's loving them and treating them with the same grace of acceptance, intolerance, encouragement, and praise as those who have lived lives with the benefit of acceptance, intolerance, and encouragement and praise their entire lives. It's believing that those who have been ridiculed and held down now need to know that by the grace and the love of God, God is willing and able to lift them up. It's believing that those who have been shamed can now experience the grace of God in Jesus Christ that is able to take their shame away and give them a spirit of dignity and self-respect. It's believing that those who have been treated with unfairness, by the grace of God, will be treated by God with justice. That those who have lived without the confidence of yesterday and the uncertainty of today can, by God's grace and promise, live with the security of now and tomorrow and hang their hopes on an eternity with Jesus Christ. Imitating God is believing that those who've lived their lives in constant disapproval can now know that God loves them and they can't do anything about it. Being perfect as God is perfect is allowing those who have grown up friendless to know that by the mercy and grace of God, they can join us in singing that old hymn, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." That's how those of us seem so abnormal to the world can show ourselves to be living examples of Christ's love, active in service to our community. That's how all of God's people can imitate God. So be perfect and imitate God. Let's be perfect and practice offering the grace of God perfectly until those who haven't experienced it can realize God's love for themselves. Let's imitate our Heavenly Father and practice being perfect. It's what Christ expects of us. It's what Christ calls us to do. It's what the world needs more than anything else. It's the grace of God plowing its way through the dry and cracked fields of the deflated and broken spirits of humanity to sanctify us and make us whole and holy. God did it for us that we might put on display the gracious love of God. So let's imitate our Heavenly Father and be perfect, taking God's grace and letting the Son of God's mercy rise on the evil and the good, so that those who do what is true and come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Imitate our Heavenly Father and be perfect. Let's allow God's spirit of generosity to become a downpour of blessing on everyone's life. Nothing would make us more perfect than if we, as God's people, made God's grace rain on every living soul. That's imitating God. That's being perfect in every way. So let's imitate our Heavenly Father and the perfection of our Heavenly Father, and make it rain grace and mercy all over the world. The word of God for the people of God. We